it's fair to say, isn't it, at the moment, that our country is pretty divided, isn't it? Painfully so, on some quite obvious lines. And it's amazing, or very saddening, to see some of the things that we're prepared to say and to think about each other with being so divided. So those of us who supported and still do support Brexit are often labelled as racists, imperialists, fantasists, fascists, or just plain stupid by people who perhaps see themselves as outward-looking, optimistic, generous, and well-informed. And the same is true the other way around, isn't it? Those of us who support Brexit say of those of us who don't that we're Ramonists, that we're defeatists, that we're paranoid, that we're scaremongering, unpatriotic, and gullible, ready to believe whatever the powerful people tell us about the state of the world. Whilst those of us who support Brexit might see ourselves as being patriotic, proud, freedom-loving, and democracy-loving. Of course, we've always disagreed about things, but recently it's become ever so easy when we disagree to say that person is hateful. There's something deeply wrong about those we disagree with. That's a new phenomenon, it seems to me. After our last election, was that last week? I can't remember. No, it was 2017. After the last election, somebody I know wrote on social media, those who voted Conservative ought to be ashamed of themselves. What an extraordinary thing to say. And yet we live in an age where it seems acceptable to say things like that. Sure, that none of our real friends could have voted Conservative. What an astonishing age we live in, where we're so divided and so prepared to speak evil of those we disagree with. That is why we are studying Romans this term, because Paul's letter to the Romans offers us unity, real unity, not just plastering over the cracks and agreeing to disagree, but real loving unity. Of course, it's a really easy thing to promise, but Romans isn't at all fluffy about it. It's full of tough love, based on some of the deepest and most profound insights ever into who we are as human beings. So Romans calls the boastful to shut up, the strong to encourage the weak. It encourages the religious and the rebellious to see that they're both the same in God's eyes, equally broken and equally loved. The legalist and the libertarian are both humbled by Romans and at the same time exalted to the family of God. Romans offers us peace with each other and peace with God. There's too much in Romans for us to ignore. So I'm really excited about what God might do through us as we look at Romans this term. And I'd love you to be excited about it as well. Of course, that's a big ask, isn't it? And we're going to need God's help for that. So let me say a prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your words. Thank you that it is there for us to know so that we can know you. And we pray that you'd be at work this morning as we begin to look at Romans. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't worked this out already, the book of Romans is Paul's letter to Christians who live in Rome. I wonder, have you ever been to Rome? It's quite an exciting place. There's lots of reasons why you might like to go to Rome. Speaking personally, I'd like to go to Rome for the amazing architecture, the Forum with its amazing pillars. Have you ever seen that? Where everywhere you walk in the Forum, it's just like being back in time. It's quite astonishing. The Colosseum, the Vatican with that giant statue of St. Peter where everyone rubs the foot as they go in and it's really really shiny. That weird Victor Emmanuel II monument, if you've been to Rome, you'll have seen it. The bright white marble monstrosity, which is unbelievable that anyone ever got planning permission for that. The massive train station built by Mussolini. You might want to go to Rome for the architecture. I'd quite like to go to Rome for the food as well. Brilliant pizzas and lovely pasta and all sorts of nice local things. I'd like to go for the Trevi Fountain and the Spanish Steps. Why would you like to go to Rome? Well, Paul wanted to go to Rome because of something called the gospel. I'm sure you've heard that word lots of times before. The gospel is one of those words that Christians use and nobody else seems to use. And Paul uses it lots and lots of times in our reading this morning. He says it over and over and over and over again. He is obsessed with the gospel. I wonder if you notice that. Verse 1, Paul says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 3, the gospel concerning his son. Paul talks about it again and again and again. Turn over the page. Verse 9, for God whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel. Again, the gospel. Verse 15, hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you who are in Rome. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why does Paul want to go to Rome? It's because of the gospel. He's desperate to visit Rome because of this thing called the gospel. So what on earth does Paul mean by saying gospel? Of course, it's not that Paul wants to take his newly formed gospel choir to Rome to make it big. I don't know what it might be called. The a cappella apostles, maybe. The singing Samaritans. Maybe that would be a good name for Paul's choir. What is the gospel according to Paul? Well, wonderfully, we don't need to guess because Paul lays it out very, very clearly. But before we even look at what Paul says about the gospel, the word gospel itself means good news, or literally it means the good proclamation, like a person running through the streets shouting that victory has been achieved, that war is over and that peace has arrived. That is what gospel means. It's like the good news that rationing is finished and butter and bacon and sweets are for breakfast tomorrow morning. It's the good news. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. That is gospel. It's the good proclamation, the best news ever, the message that makes people's hearts sing for joy. That is what gospel is. It's that sort of news. And Paul wants to take the gospel to Rome. And as we look at Romans in the next few weeks, we're going to hear that great news for ourselves. And the great thing is that Paul isn't at all vague about what the good proclamation, the gospel, is. He tells us that the gospel is about a person. And he tells us that the gospel is God's power to save anyone who believes. Firstly, the gospel is about a person. Put it down with me to verse one of our reading. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. That's Paul's job. His job is to speak the gospel. He's a herald. He's a proclaimer of the best news ever. The gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning or about his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is about a person, and it's predicted. I wonder if you noticed that. This is the gospel that's spoken about beforehand through the prophets. It's not just some new theory. It's not just some sort of sudden discovery. This is what God has always been on about from the beginning of time. And perhaps like me, you've had the experience of reading the Old Testament and reading a prophecy about Christ and being dazzled by the accuracy of it. The gospel is about a person who was predicted. It's about a person who is historical as well. It's about his son who was descended from David and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This person about whom the gospel is isn't a fantasy, isn't a fairy tale, isn't a myth or a legend. He is a historical person, someone descended from a real family, someone who rose from the dead in our real history, not make-believe, not once upon a time, but seen by eyewitnesses. The gospel is about a person who was predicted, a person who is historical. You know, that means that the gospel isn't a message like some sort of recent government announcement. It's trying to cover over the cracks. It's the latest theory. It might be true. It might not be true. It's not like the message about the latest dieting proposal or fitness plan. It might be true, it might not be true. It needs to be seen and tried and tested. No, the gospel is good news about a person, Jesus Christ. That means that when we're speaking about Jesus, we're speaking good news about the most wonderful, the most loving, the most sacrificial, the most truthful person who ever lived. The gospel is about a person. And if we think we're speaking words of hope, good news, that don't feature Jesus, we've missed something ever so serious. Firstly, the gospel is about a person. Paul wants to go to Rome, to the capital city of the empire, to talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Finally, the gospel is God's power to save anyone who believes. Perhaps look with me to verse 16 over the page. 148 is the page number. And some very famous words that we looked at briefly last week as well, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." Tiny little sentence that, but packed full of information. Let's just dig into it briefly. Notice the last words there, the one who is righteous will live by faith. I've got quotation marks. That means they're a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Habakkuk. This isn't a made up last minute idea. This is what God has been talking about for hundreds of years. His eternal plan. His eternal plan is the gospel, which is God's power to save anyone who believes. It's God's power, first of all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. The sovereign God who made everything that exists, that designed the furthest reaches of space, ever expanding. Our minds can't possibly comprehend the infinitude of space, and yet God knows it, and God is creating it right now. That is the power of God. And the power of God is seen in the words of the gospel, the message, the good news message about Jesus. So that when you or I speak about Jesus, we're not just sharing a theory or an idea or a piece of history. We're speaking words full of the power of God. And it's the power of God to change lives in the most radical way possible. The gospel is God's power to save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. In other words, the gospel is a message about rescue. It's a message about how human lives can be transformed, how we can be rescued from being enemies of God's and made friends of God's, how we can be changed from being alienated from God, not knowing God, to being children of God. That is salvation. Lives changed, brought into eternal friendship with God. It's a message of rescue. Well, if the message about Jesus, when we speak about Jesus, is not just words of history or theory or anything like that, it's the power of God. And it's a message of rescue. Surely it would be crazy to keep those words to ourselves. It would be like seeing somebody struggling out at sea, and there's the lifeguard. He's reading 50 Shades of Grey or something like that. He's reading some sort of book. He's completely absorbed in it, isn't really noticing what's going on. We can see the problem. There's the lifeguard. We've got a message of rescue we could deliver, but we're embarrassed, and we keep it to ourselves. That would be absurd. Well, the gospel is a message like that. A life-saving message. The gospel is God's power to save. And here's the amazing thing. It's not just a message to save some people. It's a message that can save anyone. So Paul is saying that the gospel is good news for two types of people, referred to here as Jews and Greeks. Or to put it another way, it's good news for two types of people. People who have tried to live every day to please God's. They know God's words, and when they get up in the morning, their desire is to live life in the right way and to get things right and to make a difference to other people's lives. Maybe that's who you are. I'm sure that's who you are. Well, the gospel is good news of rescue for people like that. We might be surprised to hear that people like that need rescuing, but Paul explains very clearly why that is the case. That type of person, it's great news for them, but it's also great news for the person who's never tried to live in a way to please God. And a person who isn't really sure if God's there, and maybe they live life just to please themselves, and they're quite open and unashamed about that. Well, the gospel is good news to save people like that as well, because the gospel is God's power to save anyone who believes. There's no person who's too far away from God, whose life is too messed up, or in fact too perfect for God's salvation, for God's help. The gospel is God's power to save anyone who believes, because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, says Paul. In other words, a way of being in the right with God, seen by God as perfect and holy. That is what the gospel holds out to each and every one of us. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'll be surprised to hear that. He said, gospel, 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 over and again. Why do I want to go to Rome? It's to share the gospel. Obviously, he's not ashamed of it, but he wants you to not be ashamed of it either. I don't know what you're most embarrassed about in life. If you were here last week, you might have heard me mention this. When I was a student, didn't have a lot of money, and I was invited to a friend's wedding on the Isle of Wight, and so I borrowed a suit of my dad, who I should say is a little bit smaller than me. Some of you might be working out where this is going to go. Anyway, I went to the wedding reception, and at some point in the wedding reception, I bent down to pick something up, and there was a terrible sound from behind me as my trousers gave way. There it was at the wedding reception venue. It was a hotel, and I sort of kept my back to the wall for as long as I could, trying to look as normal as I possibly could, as I sidled over to reception to go and borrow a needle and thread, which I duly got and felt very pleased with myself as I managed to get into the bathroom and sew my trousers back together. My sewing skills aren't great, I'll be honest about that. And within about 5 minutes, the same thing had happened again, and I, with great embarrassment, made my way over to reception to ask for that needle and thread back again. It was ever so embarrassing. And I'm sure things like that have happened to you as well. And when they do, what we normally do is we pretend that those things haven't really happened. We try and keep it to ourselves so that nobody else finds out. Here's the problem. For far too long in this country, Christians have done that with the gospel, and that is a scandal, because the gospel is the best news ever. It's like Ding Dong, the Wicked Witch is Dead. It's the best news ever, because it's the power of God to save anyone who believes. It's the best message of rescue, and keeping it a secret is a scandal. We mustn't keep it to ourselves. We mustn't be ashamed of being Christians, as society often tells us that we should be. That is nonsense. Let's be brave. Let's be unashamed, because this gospel message is what our country needs to hear more than anything else. Let's be unashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. Amen.